Okay, it's working. Good. Tonight we're going to be covering chapter 14, the celebration of the Paschal Mystery of Christ. And what's happening is we're shifting our focus. All through the first few months, we have been covering the doctrinal section of the church, our teaching of the church, using the creed as the basis for that. What we're doing now is we're switching to the sacraments and to the liturgy of the church. We'll be doing that for the next several weeks. So I'm going to tell you what I want to do over the next few weeks. We have between now and Ash Wednesday, six sessions, including tonight, that we will be meeting. And my plan, if we don't have some snow days or something in between, is to complete the sacramental section of the catechism before we get to Lent. And what that will allow me to do is to use Lent to cover some special kind of presentation. Now, the thing is, I haven't decided what I want to do, all right? I don't know whether, and so I need your help on this. I want your ideas on this. I want you to think about what is it. We're going to have about 5 weeks during Lent, five Wednesdays. We'll be able to take a topic, perhaps maybe one book of the Bible. I've thought about maybe we'll do the Sermon on the Mount and just take that and develop that each week for 5 weeks. Perhaps do a 5-week series on developing a personal relationship with Christ, of learning how to pray and what does it mean to pray. Perhaps there's some other book of the Bible that you think that it would be really interesting for us to take that 5 weeks of this study. But I really have not come to a conclusion about where I want to go with that and what I want to do. So I really want you to think about that and let me know if there's something that you think would be really good that you would really like for us to spend 5 weeks doing, then please let me know that. Okay? So, again, to get back to our topic, in the catechism divides the teaching of the church into four categories. And there's the doctrinal teaching, which uses the creed as the way of explicating the church's doctrinal teaching. We have the liturgy and the sacraments, and that uses the seven sacraments as the way of laying out all of that teaching of the church concerning worship and liturgy. There's the moral teaching of the church, which basically uses the Ten Commandments. That's what we're going to focus on next year. And then there is a very short section in the Catechism which deals with prayer and basically uses the Lord's Prayer, looking at the individual phrases of the Lord's Prayer to lay that out. So we are now into the section on sacraments. And to understand the sacraments, we have to begin by understanding what is known as the sacramental principle. The sacramental principle. The sacramental principle states that all spiritual reality is mediated to us through material reality. The only way that you and I as human beings can take in information, the only way in which we can experience something is through the senses. And by definition, the senses cannot sense the spirit. Right? The spirit world is not sensible through the five senses. You cannot taste, hear, see, smell, or feel the spirit world. And so if God is going to speak to us, then if he is going to reveal himself to us, if we are going to come to know the spirit world in some way, then it is going to have to be through the material world. Now the good news is that all of creation is sacramental. All of creation is sacramental. Now, when I talk about the sacraments, I make this distinction between what I call sacraments with a small s and sacraments with a capital S. Sacraments with a capital S is we're going to be talking about the seven sacraments of the church. When I talk about the sacraments with a small s, I'm talking about those millions of sacraments that we encounter on a day-to-day basis. Meister Eckhart, and you've heard me, many of you have heard me quote him before, the great, great mystic of the church, wrote that every creature is a book of God. Every creature is a book of God. So what does that mean? It means that every stone, every flower, every tree, every star, the moon, everything reveals God. If we know how to see it, if we have the eyes of faith that are able to recognize that, then we see that God is with us all of the time. And God is speaking to us all of the time. How many times did God try to reveal himself to you today? How many times? How many times did you see it? How many times did you recognize it? So I think There is a filter, and we need the filter, because if all of creation is sacramental, it means that as we go through our day, God is revealing himself to us constantly. We would be overwhelmed. We would be overwhelmed as we go through our day. It wouldn't be able to get anything done if we were completely tuned into that. Now, in heaven, we won't have to get anything done, so we'll be able to be tuned into that completely. But we'd be going through, and it'd be like every time we look at a child, every time we look at the sky, every time we'd be like, oh my God, here he's speaking to me all over the place, and we would be truly overwhelmed. We would be blown apart. I think this is why in the Old Testament it tells us that if we were to see God face to face, that we would die. We would be so overwhelmed by the direct experience of God, of his presence, of his love, of his majesty, of his glory, that we would be just completely blown apart. Blown apart by that. And so, in some ways, it's necessary that that filter be there. But on the other side, is that filter probably works too well. That filter probably works too well, and that each and every day, God is constantly pouring himself out to us. God is constantly speaking to us. God is constantly revealing his presence to us. And we need to learn how to recognize that, to be tuned into that. How often do we even stop to think, okay, how is God speaking to me right now? As you're driving down the road, you're seeing some beautiful sight, all right? As you pass by, you see whatever it is. Do you stop and think, wow, think of the God who made that? And then each of our lives, each one of us, have moments in our lives, we look back, that were private sacraments, sacraments with a small s, where we experience the presence of God in some profound and deep way. Again, it may have been an experience of a sunset. It may have been the experience of being at the ocean. It may have been the experience of holding your child for the first time. What were the moments in your life? We got to get in touch with those. If we aren't in touch with the way in which God is speaking to us in our day-to-day lives, I don't think we're going to be very good at plugging into the way in which Christ is present to us in the sacraments, in the capital S sacraments, the seven sacraments. We've got to develop that sense of awareness, that sense of that God consciousness, that he is with us and for us all the time. So there's where we begin. The sacramental principle. All spiritual reality is mediated to us through material reality. All creation is sacramental. Now, Christ is the primordial sacrament. He is the ultimate sacrament because in his humanity, he makes present for us the reality of God because he is the God-man. He, the way in which the people of his time encountered him was through the material reality of his body, of his actions, of his words. They were able to experience Jesus and his humanity, and as they were experiencing his humanity, they were experiencing God. So Jesus is the primordial sacrament, the first and the greatest of all of the sacraments. The secondary sacrament is the church which is the body of Christ. It is the church that makes Christ present in the world today. You and I who believe in Jesus Christ, who are seeking to follow him, who believe in his love, who believe in the salvation that he has won for us, whose lives revolve around him, have never met Jesus Christ. You and I have never sat down and had a conversation with Jesus Christ. We have never seen him in the flesh. The only way we know him is through his mystical body, which is the church. He is the head of the church, and we are the body. And it is through this body that we experience Christ, and it's through this body that the world encounters Christ. The church's primary purpose as sacrament is to make Christ present. Now, sometimes we do a really good job of that, and sometimes we do a really poor job of that. Now, we've talked about before, what is the primary reason, probably, that the world has not come to faith in Jesus Christ? Christians. We often, rather than being sacraments who reveal Christ, become obstacles which block people from seeing Christ. And when we read the history of the church, sometimes it's terrifying to think about how poorly we have often lived our faith and how poorly we have been that sacrament for the world to reveal Christ. But this is still the reality. Christ is a primordial sacrament who reveals God. The church is the secondary sacrament who reveals Christ and makes Christ present. And the primary ways in which Christ makes himself present in the church is in the sacraments, the seven sacraments. In the seven sacraments, we are encountering the living Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you've also heard me say over and over, this is an important point, that we are not an historical society who sit around and say, wasn't it great? Wasn't it wonderful what God used to do? Isn't it wonderful what Jesus used to do when he walked the earth 2,000 years ago? That's not what we are about. We are a people who believe in the living Lord Jesus Christ who is in our midst and who believe that what Jesus did, Jesus does. And what God did, God does. Who Jesus was, Jesus is. It is the living Lord Jesus Christ that is our concern. It is he who we are invited to an encounter with in the sacraments, to come to experience him, to encounter him, to come to know him. It is not enough to know about Jesus as an historical figure, this wonderful person who lived, and he had this wonderful philosophy, this teaching, and here we learn all of that. What we are called is to an intimate personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. To come to know Christ, who is alive and who is present among us. I'll be talking about presence later, because that is a key point. Let's talk about some definitions of sacrament. St. Augustine, one of the original kind of classical definitions of sacrament, is that a sacrament is a visible sign of an invisible reality. All of the sacraments, the seven sacraments, are visible in some way. Again, we're going to have water, we're going to have bread and wine, we're going to have oil, we're going to have laying on of hands, etc. But it is a visible sign of an invisible reality. Now, most of us here are old enough to have grown up on the Baltimore Catechism, or at least to have been influenced by it by our parents if we didn't get it ourselves. And that definition is one of the best, I think, and it's the one that I will be primarily using as I talk about the sacraments. And the Baltimore Catechism definition is that a sacrament is an outward sign instituted by Christ to give grace. There are three primary components to this. They are outward signs instituted by Christ to give grace. Outward signs. We already talked about that. Water, bread and wine, etc. They are all outward signs. They are all given to us by Christ. They're given to us by Christ. When did Christ give us baptism? First of all, this Sunday we're going to celebrate the baptism of Jesus. But also then we see he talks about the fact that he baptized, his disciples baptized. And what was the great commission that he gives just before he ascends to the Father? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the Eucharist, at the Last Supper. Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to his disciples, said, "This is my body." Takes the cup, blesses it, gives it to the disciples, and said, "This is my blood." And he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Do this. He gives it to us as he institutes the sacrament. All of the sacraments. And as we go through each one, I'm not going to do that right now. As we go through each of the seven sacraments, we will be talking about what is the outward sign, and we will be talking about when did Christ institute the seven sacraments, all right? And when did he give those to us? And then finally, to give grace. Now, a few moments, I'm going to talk about grace. What does that mean? The Catechism of the Catholic Church gives us a definition, which is a little wordy, a little harder to memorize. It's a good definition. I just kind of like the Baltimore Catechism. I think it's just a little easier to handle and really contains the essential components. But the Catechism of the Catholic Church says the sacraments are efficacious signs of grace. Efficacious. What does that mean? It means that they affect grace. They make grace happen. All right? They are not simply ceremonies representing grace, reflecting upon grace, reminding us of the grace of God. They actually make grace happen. They are channels. They are instruments of grace. They are efficacious signs of Christ, of grace instituted by Christ and entrusted to the church, by which divine life, that's what grace is dispensed to us. The visible rites by which the sacraments are celebrated signify and make present the graces proper to each sacrament. The water of baptism signifies the living waters of the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus, when he comes to the woman at the well in Samaria, and she says, "Would you like me to give you a drink?" And he says, "Woman, if you knew who I was, then you would ask me for water, and I would give you a drink that would spring up from within you, and you would never thirst again." Now, she doesn't understand this, but what he's talking about are the living waters of the Holy Spirit. And the waters of baptism, as they are poured out on us, signify the waters of the Holy Spirit. But they not only signify, they also make present the living waters of the Holy Spirit. We not only signifies those, but they actually pour the graces of the Spirit into us. So, the visible rites by which the sacraments are celebrated signify and make present the graces proper to each sacrament. This is an important point for us to understand. The sacraments are not actions that we just kind of go through. They're not just nice rituals. They are sources of power. They are sources of grace. Now let's talk about grace. What is grace? We talk about grace all the time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But what is grace? The Church in Theology talks about two primary forms of grace. There is sanctifying grace, and there is actual grace. Let's talk first of all about sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is also called uncreated grace because it is God Himself. God gives Himself to us. It is the indwelling of the Holy Trinity within our souls. And it was God's intent that we would always have the indwelling of the Holy Trinity within us. This indwelling of the Holy Trinity, this sanctifying grace, this is what was lost at the fall. We lost the state of grace. It is what is restored to us in baptism. In baptism, we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God gives us Himself to live within us. It is what is lost if I fall into mortal sin. I lose the state of grace. I lose the state of sanctifying grace. And I lose the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. And it is what is restored to me when I repent of my sin and I come to the sacrament of reconciliation and I confess and I receive absolution. Then I am restored to a state of grace. I am restored to sanctifying grace. If there is without sanctifying grace, I am separated from God. I stand under condemnation. Right? If I die without sanctifying grace, I go to hell. Because that's what hell is. Hell is the absence of the presence of God. And so it means that God does not live within me because of the choices that I've made. That sanctifying grace, it is the uncreated grace, the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. Now, there is also what is called actual grace or created grace. This is strength, power, energy, help that is given to us by God primarily through the sacraments so that we can live out our lives of holiness. All right? So here's a way of understanding this. Let's say you come to me and you say, "Father Mike, I need some help. We're going to be we're working for Habitat for Humanity, and we really need you to help us out." And I pull out my wallet and I hand you some money. Let's say I give you $1,000. All right? Now, I could do that, or I could say, "Okay, well, let's go. Let's go. And let's go down there, and we're going to say, I can give you myself, right? Which is what God does when he gives us sanctifying grace. Or I can give you something that will help you. Both are legitimate. Both could be very important, all right? Which would be like actual grace, where I'm not actually giving you myself, because you, in sanctifying grace, we already possess God when he gives us the actual grace. He doesn't need to give us sanctifying grace because we already possess it. We already possess it. But then what he needs to do is he needs to give us grace which will empower us, enable us to live lives of holiness. Sanctifying grace sanctifies or saves us. But being saved is not the end of the journey. It is the beginning of the journey. All right? This is where I think some of our born-again brothers and sisters, they almost stop. They almost stop. It's like it's all about getting born again. It's all about getting saved. All right? That's what happens every Sunday in church. It's all about getting saved. It's all about... Whereas that's the beginning. I always tell the RCIA candidates, when they go through the year-long process and they receive the sacraments of initiation, which we're going to talk about a little bit later on tonight, I always tell them that their baptism is not the end. It's the beginning. Baptism is like being born. Being born is not the end of your life, it's the beginning of your life, right? It's where this is where it all starts. And so receiving the sanctifying grace of God, being saved by God's grace through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the beginning of the spiritual journey. It is certainly not the end. And then I begin learning to walk the way of faith and the way of holiness. And I need a lot of help. I don't know about you, but my experience is, in order for me to walk a life of holiness, to live a life of holiness, to walk this journey of faith and holiness, to become more and more like Christ on a day-to-day basis, I need loads and loads and loads of help, right? This is why we go to the sacrament of reconciliation, even if we have not committed any mortal sins. If I've committed mortal sins, then I go to the sacrament of reconciliation because I need to be restored to a state of sanctifying grace. But if I am in a state of sanctifying grace, if I have not committed any mortal sins, but I still am struggling with venial sin in my life, and I'm still struggling to put God's plan for me into action, then I come to that sacrament seeking actual graces. The graces that will empower me to act. All right? Does that make sense to you, the difference? All right? So there's sanctifying grace and there's actual grace. And the sacraments are channels of grace. They give us sanctifying grace and they give us actual grace. And they do not simply symbolize or signify the giving of grace. They accomplish that. Again, we will talk about that as we move through the sacraments. Now, in the sacraments, the seven sacraments are divided into three essential categories. I think you all know this. First of all, there are the sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist. And what I'm going to do in the last part of tonight is talk about the renewal of the RCIA, the catechumenate in the church since the Second Vatican Council. And then next week we'll actually begin looking at those sacraments. We'll talk about baptism and confirmation next week and the Eucharist after that. But the first category of the sacraments are the sacraments of initiation. Secondly are the sacraments of healing. These are sacraments of reconciliation, the sacraments of the anointing of the sick, through which Christ heals the souls, the bodies, and the minds of his people. The ways in which Christ continues to do his healing ministry in the church today. And then there are the sacraments of vocation, or the sacraments in service of others. This is the sacrament of matrimony, the sacrament of holy orders. Those two sacraments are different than the other five sacraments. The other five sacraments we receive for our own sake. I receive baptism for my salvation. I receive the graces of those other five sacraments to help me to grow in the love of God and to follow Christ more perfectly. But when a man and a woman get married, each of them receives graces to help them to help the other. to serve the other. All right? So it is the sacrament of service. A priest, a man who is chosen by the church and anointed by as a priest in the sacrament of holy orders, does not receive that for his own blessing, for his own sake. He receives that sacrament for the sake of the church. And so he, again, like a husband to his wife or a wife to her husband, becomes a servant to bring grace and life into the members of the church. So these are the three. I'm going to talk about liturgy. The liturgy includes the seven sacraments, and that probably is about 80% of it. But there is also some other things like the liturgy of the hours, there are the funeral ceremonies, which may or may not be at Mass, and a few others that are called the liturgy. Now, when we think of the liturgy, we think of the Mass, right? We almost use that term interchangeably with the Mass, all right, the liturgy today. In fact, whenever we celebrate Mass, there are two liturgies that take place. There's a liturgy of the Word, and there's the liturgy of the Eucharist. But the word liturgy, or the word liturgia, right, from Greek, actually means work. Work. And whose work is it? First and foremost, it is the work of Jesus Christ. This is one thing that really distinguishes the Mass and the other sacraments from, say, the worship and prayer services, worship and praise services of our Protestant brothers and sisters. This is where we have a very different understanding of what it is that takes place when we are participating in the liturgy of the church, is that we are that it is not something that we are doing, it is something that Jesus is doing. The liturgy is the work of Jesus Christ. In the Mass, in every Mass, every time the Mass is celebrated, who is the priest that is celebrating that Mass? Jesus Christ. He is celebrating that Mass. All right. Now, there is a priest there who is acting in persona Christi. We'll talk about this later when we get to Holy Orders and when we talk about the Eucharist. But it is Jesus who is celebrating that Mass, because the celebration of the Mass is Jesus offering himself to the Father on the cross at Calvary, made present for us on the altar when we gather for that ceremony, right? So it is the work of Jesus Christ. In baptism, it is Jesus who baptizes. In the sacrament of reconciliation, it is Jesus who absolves. In the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, it is Jesus who anoints that person. In the matrimony, it is Jesus who brings this man and woman together and as a sacrament. It is Jesus who does this work. And so it is primarily the work of Jesus Christ. It is not we're coming together to sing some nice songs and to hear some readings and to hear some preaching and to do some praying and honoring and worshiping of our God. That's not primarily what happens in the liturgy. We come to participate in the work of Jesus Christ. We also have our work. It is the liturgy of the people of God, because what we are doing is that we are participating in the work of Jesus Christ. We are joining ourselves to what Jesus is doing. We are entering in to his work, the work that he is doing. We're not doing it for him. We're not doing it apart from him. He is doing it, and we are joining ourselves to this. This is an important point. This is an important point to understand. We can do praise and worship too, all right? And there's nothing wrong with praise and worship. Our life team group does it all the time. But praise and worship is not liturgy. It is not liturgy because it is not the participation in the saving work of Jesus Christ, all right? There's nothing wrong with it. But at that point, it's us at work. It's us at work singing and praising and praying and reflecting and doing whatever else that it is that we do. But when we talk about the liturgy, when we talk about the sacraments, it is what Jesus is doing and how we participate, or we join ourselves to that. Now, another word that is absolutely essential here is presence. 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 I can't get this across strongly enough. In the sacraments, we encounter Christ present. He is here. St. John Vianney, who is the curé of Ars, who is one of the patron saint of parish priests. In his parish in Ars, France, what he would do during his homilies, very frequently, he would try to focus this on so they would get the reality of the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. He would stand at the pulpit and point to the tabernacle and say, "He is here! He is here! He is here!" And he would just repeat that over and over and over, hoping to break through the kind of idea that, oh yeah, he's kind of here, you know? No, he is here. He is present. He is present. Again, we talk about the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. The Second Vatican Council document on the liturgy, when it talks about the Mass, it identifies four ways in which Jesus is present every time the Mass is celebrated. First and foremost is in the congregation, in the assembly, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. So we need, before we even begin celebrating Mass on Sunday, to recognize Christ in our gathering, in our coming together. We are the body of Christ. We together. Now, I'm not the body of Christ, and you aren't the body of Christ, but we are the body of Christ. And he is the head, and we are the body, and when we come together in his name, then he is there in our midst, in the assembly, in the word that is proclaimed at Mass. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word took flesh and dwelt among us. And every time that the Word of God is proclaimed in the assembly, Jesus is present, and he is speaking to us. He is announcing his word to us in the Scriptures, in the person of the priest who acts in persona Christi and who makes Christ present in the celebration of the Mass. And then finally, again, in the most perfect form, in the real presence of Jesus in the elements of the Eucharist, in the form of bread and wine, he actually comes to us and gives himself to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, the whole and the entire Christ. Present. He is present. Now, is it possible in a relationship, husbands and wives, for one person to be really present and for the other person to be physically in the room but not really present? All right? Guys, most of your wives have probably complained about this at some time. We guys are probably better than women are at being physically in one place and being emotionally and spiritually somewhere else entirely. All right? And so very often they have to call us back to the present, to be here. I need you to be present to me right now. I need you to hear me. I need you to be with me, not just in the room with me, right? So it is possible in a relationship for someone to be present and the other person not to be present. This is also true in liturgy. This is also true in the celebration of the sacraments. One thing that I can count on when I come to Mass is that Jesus will be present. He will be present here in this celebration, in this assembly, in the Word, in the priest, and in the elements. He will be present to me. The issue is, am I present to him?